You're visiting us, or you're back, you're also welcome. This month is Relationship Month. Every year we spend some time around God's heart for relationships. And so we have a whole month of opportunities just to come together and just to hear again God's heart for us in our relationship with Him, but also in our relationship with one another. And so this morning, I want to speak on marriage, the mystery, the grace, and the blessing of marriage, just from a biblical perspective. You know, one of the things that I always mention about marriage that is so important for us to remember and to be reminded of is that marriage is not a human institution. It's a God institution. It is something that God has purpose, planned, and prepared. And like Wim Johnny shared this morning, God's ways are perfect. And there is a blessing in His ways. And so understanding that marriage in itself is not a human institution, a God institution. It's His purpose, work, and plan. It's so important for us as we enter into marriage, but also live in marriage. It is God's plan and will. And all God's ways are perfect. And so marriage in itself is perfect. What makes it difficult is that it's me in it. I am not perfect. And so marriage is between two imperfect people. But the amazing thing about God is in His plan and perfect, there is grace available for it to succeed. And that's another aspect of marriage. There is great grace available for those who continue in His plan and purpose. And then, thirdly, there is a great blessing in being married. There is a blessing in marriage. For those who continue in it, it never ceases. It's grace and it's blessing that is available for those who endure in God's purposes and plans. And so I want to encourage all of us who are considering marriage, who are in marriage, to remember it is God's plan. There is great grace and there is a blessing in being married. That is so different to what the world says and how the marriages in the world plays out. And the reason is because God is not center in it. And so from time to time, it is important for us to be reminded on God's view and purpose of marriage. So, and it starts in Genesis. It starts in the creating order of God, the revelation of God. Within the first three chapters, you will find most of the world rejects the first three chapters of Genesis. Because in it, the character, the nature, and the will and purposes of God is revealed. And so we even see how Satan challenged the first three chapters of God's revelation. Even in the fall of man. But in Genesis chapter 2, we see the creation of mankind. And first and foremost, we see that God is the creator. That has been challenged in this world. God does not exist and God did not create. We came about by chance out of nothing. The second thing that we see in Genesis is that God created humanity, male and female. Uniquely different. Yet equal in value. The world rejects that. And then we see not only were we created differently and equal in value in the image and likeness of God, we were given different roles. The world rejects that. In creation, we see God gave headship, leadership, responsibility, and providing as a role to the husband. And then to the wife, He gives the ability to give life to nurture, to cultivate, to encourage and to support. Reflecting an aspect of the mystery of God Himself. We were created in the image and likeness of God, reflecting an aspect of the mystery of God, who is also three in one, a great mystery, the Trinity. Three persons in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equally God, yet different roles. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal in God, different roles. The husband and the wife, equal in God, yet different roles. And the Trinity is one, and through marriage, male and female becomes one. It's a mystery. But it's part of the will and purpose of God, a reflection of the image and likeness of God. And so too, with man and woman, though equal in value, yet different in roles, and through marriage, we also reflect the mystery of becoming one. A spiritual mystery, like being born again, is equally a spiritual mystery. Like Nicodemus, he couldn't understand it. What do you mean? We are born again. Must I go back into my mother's womb a second time? No, Nicodemus, this is a spiritual reality. And so too, when husband and wife becomes one flesh, it's also a spiritual reality. It's a mystery. And therefore, we read in Mark chapter 10, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. But as we see God's intent and purpose, creating us in the image and likeness of Himself and giving us great purposes, we see sin enter into man and into the world and pollute this, disrupt distort the image of God in us. Sin distorted the image and likeness of God in us, and we became self-centered, selfish, rebellious. And so too, the pollution and the distortion of marriage played out in the world because of us, who became distorted and polluted with sin by our self-centered nature. And so the world has redefined marriage as a contract that you can enter and leave as you please. And today marriage is seen as an old-fashioned institution and unnecessary. And there is no understanding or desire to pursue God's intended purpose for marriage. There is no intention to understand or pursue marriage, because we are not pursuing God. But the amazing thing is, despite our sinfulness and corruption, God sent His Son. He had mercy on us, and because of His grace, giving us what we did not deserve, He gave us His Son to redeem us from the corruption that is in the world. And so as Christians, we are called out of the world into His marvelous light to become the people of God. We are born again and we become a new creation. We become the people of God in the midst of the world. A city on a hill. God in His wisdom gave us salvation to redeem us. And not just to redeem us, but to make us new. So we are born again. Not of flesh, but of the Spirit. And we become a new creation. So that we can reflect Him again in the midst of a broken world. And so He's taken out our heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. And He poured His Spirit into us, who now lives in us and enable us to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ as a new creation to reflect Him in this time and world that we live. And so too, marriage is meant to reflect again the true purposes of God in Christians. Through the new creation, when we marry, we are meant to reflect the true purposes of God through marriage. As His image is restored in us, His purposes is lived out through us and also in marriage. So as Christians, we do not look to the world for the way of marriage. We look to God for His will, standard, and way. Jesus had a lot to say about marriage and divorce. In light of the purposes of God's original intent and continuous plan for marriage. And for many, what Jesus said is very controversial and hard to accept, especially if we do not understand God's intended purpose, plan, and will for marriage. But if we understand God's intent and purpose for marriage, it makes all the more sense what Jesus said and why He said it. And so often what we do is we try to start with the controversial things that Jesus said instead of starting with marriage intent. Because if you truly understand that, then what Jesus said makes perfect sense. The first purpose of marriage is that marriage should be a covenant and not a contract. It's one of the first aspects of and purposes of marriage. That's why we read in verse 9, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It was never intended to be. It's a covenant that reflects a relationship with a covenant-keeping God. God keeps His covenant. Marriage is meant to reflect His relationship with us. Towards my wife. God keeps His covenant. I keep my covenant. Why? Because I am now a redeemed, born again, new creation in the image and likeness of God on the earth. So I keep my covenant. Because He keeps His. And that's why the New Testament reveals to us the purpose of marriage. Firstly, it is the display of God's relationship with us, especially Christ and the church. Now, if you've been part of our church, you probably know Ephesians 5 off by heart by now, because it is so central to the gospel. Marriage is not the gospel, but marriage is a reflection of the gospel. And therefore, God says it is sacred. It is sacred because it is a reflection of me. Your relationship, husband and wife, is sacred because it's a reflection of me. Your relationship, your marriage, is sacred because it reflects my salvation. Therefore, it's sacred. Ephesians puts it so beautifully that it takes the focus away from me and my wife. You know, our sinful nature is self-centered. God's nature is the other-centered. I lay down my life for you. I humble myself. I step away from my glory and my rights. And my privileges. And my worship. And I humble myself to become a servant of no reputation for your sake. That is God's heart. And so we see that in the New Testament, that marriage, the mystery of marriage is being revealed to us, an aspect of it. Slowly but surely, it's open to us to understand and see that marriage is not about me. It's about Christ and the church. First, before it is about me. And so Ephesians, we read, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. If you do not understand the purpose of marriage, this will offend you. This will offend you today. In this world that we live in today, this will offend women if they do not understand what the purpose of marriage is. In the same way, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This will offend husbands if they do not understand the purpose of marriage, that you must love at the cost of yourself. If we don't understand that, this will offend. That he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present her a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The purpose of marriage is to reflect the mystery of the relationship of Christ and the church. And therefore, marriage is sacred in God's sight. Two aspects of this love relationship that is in marriage, because marriage ultimately is a love relationship between a man and a woman. And in a Christian marriage, it is a love relationship between a Christian man and a Christian, two new creations in Christ Jesus that comes together in a covenant with God, before God, forever. To reflect him in this world. And two of these aspects that is reflected is this concept of covenant and grace. It's two of the aspects of this love relationship that we have with God. It is so central to Christianity, is the fact that it is a covenant and it's based on grace. Not on my perfection or my works. It's grace. Grace towards the imperfect. Because in that central to our relationship with God is he is perfect and we are imperfect. And he has grace towards us. His love is gracious towards us. His love is giving what we do not deserve to the unworthy. I do not deserve your favor and your blessing because I am imperfect. But God loves the imperfect. And central to marriage is the same. Marriage is the closest human relationship of covenant, of lifetime, of love and grace. And through marriage, headship and submission is lived out. Just as a reflection of headship and submission in the relationship with God, Christ and the church. There is headship and there's submission. And marriage is meant to reflect that. It's purpose. And so through marriage, headship and submission is revealed, but also the gospel is revealed. Christ crucified. The perfect becoming sin for the imperfect. to give grace and forgiveness. To access unending love, perfect love. Not because the other was deserving of it or perfect. Nothing to do with him. God's love, forgiveness, and grace towards us has nothing to do with our perfection. It is everything to do with the fact that we do not deserve it. So, husbands, you are meant to reflect Christ in your relationship with your wife, who loves despite the church's imperfection. Through marriage, headship and submission is revealed through the gospel. Christ was crucified, and so we see what submission to the Father means. Through Christ being crucified, we see that headship doesn't mean lording it over the other, but headship is laying down your life for the other. Through Christ being crucified, we see that He had died for us, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but that we should first and foremost live for Him. Marriage is purposed to reflect these realities of God's relationship with us, especially to our children. The purpose of marriage is not just to reflect God to the world, but it starts off with reflecting God to our offspring, to our children. God wants us to multiply and fill the earth. This new creation, I want you to multiply. Those who have my spirit in them, I want you to go and be fruitful and multiply. And first and foremost, I want you to represent me to your children in the way you love each other. I want your children to grow up in an environment where they understand and see my love for you and your love for me through the way you love each other. That's the purpose of marriage. We read of this in Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. He says, speaking to Israel, and there's a number of things that I will highlight here, but verse 13 it says, "And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." But you say, why? Why does He not? "Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, of whom you've been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And was not, and what was the one God seeking?" You see the relationship, the mystery of the Trinity, the one God making you one as a reflection of the image and likeness of Him. And He says, what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. And His desire, and the generations that would follow that should worship Him and relate to Him as a Father that never breaks His covenant and loves despite my imperfection and gives His life for me. One of the purposes of marriage is to create the environment where our children grow up seeing God's love reflected through their parents. And those who enter marriage as Christians, understanding that this is God's purpose and will, when as Christians we enter into marriage, and that's, by the way, where God says you shouldn't marry an unbeliever, by the way. But as Christians, when you enter into marriage, and that's another sermon, but if you enter into marriage, as Christians, there is great grace available for whosoever enter into this purposes of God and remains in it. There is great grace available. Grace is the power of God that enable us to do what we cannot do in ourselves. That's part of grace. It's not just favor. It's like Paul said, when he pleaded with the Lord to take away his infirmity, and the Lord said, but my grace is sufficient for you, because in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And then Paul said, well, if that is the case, I will boast in my infirmities. Because his grace, when I'm weak, is made perfect. And his strength is revealed through my weaknesses. And so in marriage, there is great grace available for us who are not perfect, so that we can reflect him and do his will. There is great grace. This is the good news about marriage. There is great grace available for me, an imperfect man, to love my wife the way I ought to, that I cannot find within myself. There is great grace for me that I can access and say, Lord, help me to reflect you. And so this morning, I want to encourage us not to settle for the world's standard of marriage, but to pursue God's standard and access the grace available for us. You might not have R1 million in cash under your pillow, but you have R10 billion in your bank account. You must just go draw it. When your cupboards are empty, go to the ATM. If there's no money left under your pillow, go to the ATM. Amen? God's grace is like the 10 billion in the bank account, not the R1,000 cash under your pillow. That's not God's grace. That's your own ability. And you can only go so far on your $1,000. You're going to run out, especially if you have children. Hallelujah. And I don't know what you do if you have boys. I have girls, but I have seen how the boyfriend eats. God had great grace on us. Give me 2 girls. And look how I look, because I get the same portion as they do. It's not because I'm fit, people. It's because I'm the only man in the house. Even the dog is a gone. And she also eats like one. So praise the Lord for that. There is grace for us to pursue and succeed in God's purpose for marriage, even and especially when we're going through difficulties. So this morning I want to speak to the husbands. That was only my introduction. I want to speak to the husbands this morning. Wednesday we'll speak more to the ladies, but as a husband in a Christian marriage, God's will for me, his purpose for me in marriage, first and foremost, is to reflect Christ in the way I love my wife. Laying down his life for the church. You know what? There is great grace available to do that. If you're willing to go to the ATM. Christ's love for the church has no limits. There is no red lines. If you look at church history over the past 2,000 years, the church was anything but perfect. If I read church history, it's like reading a horror movie of the things the church did, how it went astray. And for 2,000 years, Christ never gave up on us. He never stopped loving us. Never. Husbands, God's will for us is to reflect Christ in our relationship with our wives. Therefore, if we look how Christ loves the church, when can we stop loving our wives? When can we give up on our wives? The answer is when we see Christ gives up on the church. When we see Christ stop loving us. When is that? It's never. So when I realized this, it changed the way I love my wife. When can I give up? When can I stop? Never. So the only option I have is I've got to dig deep under that pillow. And if that is empty, I have to say, God, I'm coming to you now for my 10 billion. I need an extra 100 bucks here. I need some grace here. Help me to change. I am not asking God to change my wife. Because the church is imperfect. My wife is close to perfection, so I draw 100 bucks at a time. But the church is not perfect. So Christ's love is not conditional to the church's perfection. So neither should mine. It has nothing to do with my wife. And here's the scary thing. I'm not even perfect. Well, we get to that. When I realized this, it changed my relationship with my wife forever. No matter what the church did or did not do over the past 2,000 years, Christ never gave up on her. Never stopped loving her. And neither should I, as a husband, reflecting Christ, never, ever giving up on my wife. And there is grace for this, husbands. There is grace for us to do this. If we understand this is what our calling and our purpose is, there is grace for it. What I need is not a perfect wife. What I need is more grace, forgiveness, and love. Because the church is not perfect either. That's how I become more like Christ. Not seeing my wife being perfect or expecting her to be. At the cost of myself, I cannot in myself do this or by myself. I need Christ's love and grace to do it. Secondly, and I need to speed up because my time's running out. Secondly, I myself stand as an individual, as a man and as a husband, I stand in a covenant with the Almighty Living God who is holy. I stand in a covenant with Him and I am imperfect. I am equally imperfect. As a matter of fact, my imperfection in relation to His perfection, I cannot even begin to fathom the difference between His perfection and my imperfection. And when I look to another imperfect person, my wife, her imperfection compared to my imperfection is this. I mean, we're both imperfect. But the difference of our imperfection in comparison to my imperfection with God's imperfection is, and God says, I want you to reflect your grace, my grace towards your wife, who's only this much more imperfect than you from your perspective. Whatever imperfection you deem to see in her is so small in relation to your imperfection with me, and the grace I give you, I want you to bend it to her. Because that's what I called you to do. The grace you receive from me, that what I receive from God, I want you to bend it to your wife. Then it's not so difficult anymore. The same forgiveness you receive, I want you to bend it to your wife. Then it's not so difficult anymore. And so because I stand in a relationship with God, I am called to reflect His grace and forgiveness to another imperfect, just as I am imperfect. When there is conflict, and that is normal in marriage because there are two imperfect people. It's normal. The measure I receive from God, I must give to my wife. The grace that I receive from Him, God says, I want you to give the same to your wife. And the forgiveness you receive from me, I want you to give it to your wife. Because that's how you reflect me. And when I reach my end, I can turn to Him who understands and have been through it all. And I ask Him for grace. And because we are Christians, we no longer live for ourselves. It is one of the most central aspects and the most challenging thing about Christianity. We've been bought at a price. We no longer belong to ourselves. We now live for Him. And even if there's any doubt in my mind and I want to claim anything for myself, but God, what about me? I could look at Jesus and see what He did. And then I realize it's not about me anymore. It's only about You. And so I will gladly lay down my life and ask You for more grace to change me. Not my wife. Change me, Lord. Change me. So before you think it is too hard, like the disciples did when Jesus taught on marriage, I have been married for 22 years. And I would not have been where I am today without my wife. It only gets better. If you follow God's ways and purposes, marriage only gets better. I love my wife more. I am changed more. I love God more. And the more I love her, the more the favor of God rests on me. Like Proverbs 18 says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. You know why? Because I am married to a daughter of God. I married up. I married into royalty, and I married into the favor of God. And if I treat her well, I have his favor. And I have to land here. I want to encourage you. If you are not married yet, or God calls you to remain single, it doesn't mean you're going to miss God's favor. Remain in the place where God calls you to. And if that is where God calls you to, embrace your singleness. Singleness is not a second-grade Christian life like our culture wants to tell us, that if you're not married, there's something wrong with you. Or you're not going to be happy because you're not married. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, it celebrates being single. So I just want to put it out there for you who are not single, or not married, and maybe for some of you that God calls to remain single for the rest of your life. I want to encourage you, that's another sermon. But please don't go out here when you go for coffee and marry someone. Marriage is very blessed. God calls you to it. Pursue his ways. There is grace and blessing for those who remain in it. Look to him for grace. Look for him for favor. And you will be blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, your forgiveness, your love towards us, even in our imperfection. Thank you, God, that you are a covenant God, not a contract God. Thank you, God, that you gave your life for the church and that we can be part of it. And we can see your grace and your love. Help us, God, to do your will and reflect you in the way we love each other, so that our children may see and know you are good, you are perfect, even though we are not. God, I pray for us that we will leave this place not forgetting your word, but continue to meditate upon it and ask you to help us to understand and to live it, so that you may be glorified. Lord, I pray for those who are going through difficulties, that you will give grace, extra grace, not just $100, but thank you, Lord, that there is no withdrawal limit when we come to you. It doesn't matter how much we need. It is always available 24 hours a day. We just need to go to you and ask. Believe. Help us not to be unbelieving towards our wives and our husbands. But let us continue in faith for the grace you give us to love each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Please enjoy some coffee, fellowship.